Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
All right, we are in week three of our series, Better Together. Week one, if you were here, we talked about the restoration and the healing that God can do in relationships, how something broken, something that was beautiful became broken, and the restoration that God can do in relationships. And truthfully, that's the story of the gospel, God's restoration in us. Second week, we talked about better communication. And truthfully, if you missed it, I want to encourage you, go back, listen to it online. The truth is, we have more people listen to the sermon online than we even have attend church, is what Chris has told me from the numbers, and that is incredible. Next week, you do not want to miss next week. In fact, Lennon Nolan will be here. He's talking about better before, how you handle dating relationships ahead of time. And some of you are saying, hey, I'm married. Well, then bring your children. Make sure every teenager is here. You want them to hear it, every young adult. It's going to be incredible. Lennon always kills it, and this topic is going to be great. But the whole point of our series is to build stronger families. And stronger marriages and building those. And the truth is, I really believe that culturally, building strong families and building strong marriages is harder today than ever. And it's getting more hard all the time because of just all the distractions and all of the things vying for our affection and our attention, and how everything we see in advertisements, it's like the grass is greener over here. Like, you've got this cleaner, but this cleaner's even better. And then you scale that up all the way to this car is good, but this car is better. This, you know, is good, but then the newer, younger model is better. Like, everything vying for our affections makes it incredibly difficult. And then you add in these cultural shifts, these massive societal shifts and views of commitment and intimacy and love, and it makes it incredibly difficult. Now, we're more and more about the physical and less about commitment. And there was a study done of several thousand millennials printed in the USA Today by a woman named Mary Bowerman. And it was called this. I'm going to read this title, and I'm going to read the quote so that I don't misquote it. But it was called this. It was called, "Sleeping Together Before the First Date is A-OK, but Cracked Phones Are a Put-Off." She said she did research on several thousand millennials, and they believed that it was more intimate to go on a first date than it was to have sex. So according to the USA Today, that there's a few thousand, they said, sex, sure, yeah, no problem, but going out together and having conversation, whoa, that's way too intimate. So think about first dates. First date is like, hey, where'd you grow up? What was your major in college? Sure, we can have sex, but man, that type of conversation, whoa, it wigs me out, whoa. The massive shifts in intimacy and commitment and all of this. But as we pursue the physical and we lack true intimacy, and we pursue the physical, but we missed out on the emotional, or we lack commitment. But I want to encourage you with this today, that we are better together in marriage. We are better together when we have deeper commitment. It grows a stronger marriage. And so today, the whole point is, I want to walk us through some steps that will help us to develop a strong marriage. So today, let's walk through those steps, because a strong marriage leads to a strong family. Strong family leads to a strong church. Strong church leads to strong culture. So today, number one, if you're taking notes, that we have to make commitment, not feeling, the foundation of our marriage. I want to say that again. Today's message is not going to be sexy. It's not going to be funny. It's not. It's just like, here it is, right? Here it is. Make commitment, not feeling, the foundation of marriage. Guys, we are so enthralled with the thought of love at first sight. We are so enthralled with Hallmark movies. I mean, we're so enthralled with the romantic Hallmark movies at Christmas that they started on November 1st. And you want to know who the first family was watching it? The Norman family. We started Christmas cookies and Christmas Hallmark movies November 1st. And we recorded them so that we can watch them throughout the year. We're committed to this love at first sight, so much so that now we have the Valentine's Hallmark movies. And the one that we watched this week, I don't watch them, but some in my family do. But the one that we watched this week was, they just so happened to meet at a ski lodge where they double booked their chalet. And these two couples, these two guys and two girls, end up having to share this 5-bedroom chalet. And they end up, they find out that they live blocks from each other in the city. And they just so happen to find each other and get double booked in the chalet on the weekend. And they fall in love over the weekend. And they end up living happily ever after because they live blocks from each other in the city. Isn't that so romantic? We love that stuff. I don't love that stuff. That's of others in my family. But I do love like the stories where like the good guy wins, the bad, you know, is put away, the good guy gets the girl, the good triumph, evil's defeated. I love that type of stuff where it's all wrapped up in a little bow. That stuff is awesome. And guys, sometimes marriage is like that. Sometimes it's like, this is awesome. This is incredible. Oh, we had a great weekend. Oh, we're dating. The first year of marriage is awesome. It's like sometimes marriage, you're feeling it and the emotions are there and it's strong. And in fact, I want you to read something where the Bible talks about this. This is King Solomon on his honeymoon night writing a poem to his bride. Listen to this. Solomon's, Song of Solomon's 5:1. I came to my garden, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Guys, he is not talking about myrrh and spice and honeycomb and honey. He's not talking about that. This is a poem about his bride, and it's not just about procreation. He's talking about enjoying his spouse. He says, drink, eat, and be drunk with love. It's there. He is enjoying his wife. It's this good gift that he is enjoying on their honeymoon night. And then listen to this in Songs of Solomon 7:1-6. Guys, this is a poem from a long time ago. Don't try to use this. It won't translate for today. How beautiful are your feet and sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, like the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Men, just don't. Just don't. He goes on. He says, your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabban. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Don't use that. Which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like caramel, and your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in your tresses. I love this part. This is kind of a beautiful part of it. He says, how beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all of your delight. Here's what we see with King Solomon here, that he's amazed by her. More than just sex, he was like, wow, I love you, all of you. He's captivated with her. And the nose and the head, I mean, he's talking here and there's some symbolism, the nose and the head pointing towards Damascus, that's her nobility and that's her dignity. And so this passage here that we just read, it shows that God wants us to enjoy sex in the boundaries that he set up to protect us. I mean, how does that speak about our God, that he has created something for us to enjoy, pleasurable within the context of marriage? And here it's saying that basically he's captivated with her. Not just her body, which she shares with him, but he's captive with her. He's excited about her. He's enamored with her. And sometimes marriage is like that. It's beautiful and emotional, and you guys are connecting. Times marriage is like that. But I want to ask you, is love always like that? No. In fact, the couples married more, longer, are the ones that grinned the biggest when that was over. The guys knew not to say anything. Was love always like that? They didn't move anything but right here, and a few of the ladies too. Love isn't always like that. That we wake up one morning and the feelings are gone-ish. That you were once, man, I loved them so much. The warm fuzzies danced around in your belly, and they were so excited. And then you wanted to give them flowers, rub their back, and kiss all over them. And then one day, the feelings are gone-ish. It's just normal. It went from exciting to not. There was this pastor who pastored a small church in Connecticut. And behind the church was a cemetery, and he'd often go walking through the cemetery because it was solitude, and he would spend time praying in the cemetery. And one day he sees a man, and he's clutching this tall headstone, and he's clutching it, and he's weeping out loud, and he's saying, why? Why did you have to die? Why? Why did you have to die? And he's weeping, and he's sobbing, and the pastor walks up, and he gently puts his hand on his shoulder. And the man stops for a minute and just starts whispering, why did you have to die? And the pastor said, was it a family member? The man said, no. Was it a dear friend? Oh, no, no, I didn't know him. Well, then who was it? It was my wife's first husband. Why did you have to die? Sometimes marriage is exciting, and sometimes we're going, why? But we cannot live our lives based on emotion. We cannot live in the context of marriage and base our marriage on emotion, that we have to have be committed to commitment and not to emotion. Did you know that in some cultures they have arranged marriages? And just so you know, the longer that I'm a dad of three cute girls, that the more I believe in arranged marriages. But did you know in the cultures where there's arranged marriages that there is actually a lower divorce rate than in cultures where there's courting and there's dating? Why? They barely know each other possibly at first, that it's a shorter knowing time, and then they walk into this covenant together. And so why? And part of the discovery is that they view commitment as an expression of love. That part of the way they view love is they view it through the lens of commitment to the other person. Now in English, we have one word, love. That I love Tamara, and we've spent 25 years together. I love her, and I love a roast beef sandwich with the au jus sauce. Now, is that the same type of love? Probably not, but that's the word we use. In Greek, we know that they have multiple words for love. They have phileo, which is a brotherly, a friend type of love. There is eros, which is an erotic or a sexual or romantic type of love, depending on how that plays out. Then there is also, there is an agape love, which is viewed as an all-encompassing, unselfish love no matter what, which is the type of love we attribute to God. Okay? So that's the Greek way, but also Hebrew, the Hebrew language has several words to describe love as well. Today, we're going to spend time on three of the five or six or seven that they have. We're going to spend time on three because they're foundational, one on top of the other, in order to describe love. So if you're taking notes today, that first, there is a type of love called raya, R-A-Y-A-H. And this is a friendship type of love, like we find in Proverbs 17, where it says a friend loves at all times. Raya, a raya type of love. And this is a foundational type of love in friendships, whether it turns romantic or further than that ever. This is a foundational type of love in friendship. And so what happens then is raya flows into ahava. Ahava is a love of the will. So it's basically that he sees me, or she sees me, and that she begins to see my weaknesses, and I begin to see her weaknesses, and I choose to love them. I will to love them. So you have raya that flows into ahava, and ahava is a love of the will. And so it basically means is that I see they're crazy, I see they're goofy, I see their weaknesses, and I'm not going anywhere. So let me just say that tomorrow, as we've mentioned, is Tamara and I's 25th wedding anniversary. And I know we've mentioned it. I'm super excited about it. It's a big deal. I love her more today than I loved her then. But I've seen her crazy. I've seen her crazy, and I'm not going anywhere. In fact, we didn't really go on a honeymoon because we got married in the middle of a school semester. We got married on Friday. I was back in college on Monday. And so we didn't have our 1 year anniversary. We canceled our 10-year anniversary that we were going to take a trip out of the country because that was the Wednesday that I told our youth group, hey, we're resigning here after 9.5 years and we're going to go pastor in Houston. On our 15th anniversary, what were we doing? We were at a training session in Los Angeles, training to plant the church here. On the 20th, we were moving into the building. It was our first Sunday in the building. And so we've never taken a monumental moment type of trip. And so we've taken our 25th anniversary. We're flying out right after church, 4 days away. And Tamara gets sick Thursday night. Snot. Fever, not feeling good. She says, Michael, can you come kiss me goodnight? No. I love you. I'm not kissing you goodnight. I've got to preach on Sunday. And so last night, she's feeling a little better each day. And then that's why she came up here. She's still in her coat because she's still not feeling good. And so last night, she goes into the kitchen. And I got, just so you know, guys, I got permission to tell this story. I was in the dining room. I'm typing some on my computer, and I go to walk into the kitchen, and Tamara's there. She's in her pajamas. Her nose is red. Her hair's pulled back, and she goes, blows her nose. I was like, wow. Wow. And I look over, and she looks over at me, and here's what she did. She goes, and she sticks out her bottom lip, and I went, you okay, baby? She goes, I don't know. And I went and I hugged her with my head turned the other way. It's okay, baby. It's okay, baby. It's okay. And I said, really, is that all that's wrong that you don't feel good? She goes, what are the chances? What are the chances? We didn't take our honeymoon. This is our first monumental moment. What are the odds? And then she stops. She goes, I'll tell you the odds. It's 1 in 25. That's the odds. I've seen her crazy. And I am not going anywhere. If I want to spend time with anyone's crazy, it's her crazy. Ava, a will to love. And the truth is, she's seen my crazy. I get hangry. I'm telling you, she has seen my crazy and she's not going anywhere. My point is this, is that we need the raya and the ahava before we can ever go into the next one, which the Hebrew word is a dode, which means this. It's the mingling of the souls. So you need raya, ahava. It leads into dode, which is the mingling of the souls, which God has intended to happen when we have sex together, and that in the context of marriage, that there is a mingling of the souls together. It's required to have a friendship and then to have a committed type of love. And then, only then, can we enjoy sex the way that God intended us to enjoy it. Now, can we enjoy sex out of marriage? Absolutely. God created the common grace that we enjoy this physical act. But the way we God intended a mingling of our souls, the depth of that is intended to be in the context of marriage, where we have this foundational friendship, this will to commit to love. And then we have the dode, the mingling of the souls in sex. Does that make sense today? Is that we need to have all of these, and we need to be committed in a committed type of love one to another, not based on emotion, but based on commitment that leads us longer and deeper in marriage. My point is this. Is base your marriage on commitment, not on emotion. The author of Hebrews says it simply this way. In Hebrews 13:4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful one to another in marriage. If you want your marriage to be strong, ahava, a will to love. Make that commitment the foundation. Secondly, if we want to build a foundationally strong marriage, that we have to, in our hearts and our lives, draw a wide circle of love. We have to learn to draw a wide circle of love. In fact, here's the foundation for it in Ephesians 5:25. It says, and you, husbands, must love your wives. In fact, every husband, underline those three words, or four words, must love your wives. With the same type of love that Christ showed to the church. And what did Christ do? He gave himself up for the church. And so in the same way, guys, that we are living a life where we have given up to our wives and we love her the way that Christ loved us, and that we love her with an unselfish love. So the question I want to ask is, when Christ came to earth, so if that's the basis, that we love our spouse with the same love that Christ loved the church, then when Christ came to earth, what did he do? What did he do? He drew a wide circle of love. What do you mean by that? That when Jesus came, he ate with tax collectors who the Jews hated because they cheated them. They were Jewish people taking taxes from the Jews, and they would up the taxes so that they could line their own pockets as long as the Romans got what the Romans got needed, that they took above and would pocket it. So Jesus ate with these people who were hated. He ate with drunks. He ate with prostitutes. In fact, he was with them so much that they began to call him a wine bibber. Now listen, what we need to understand, a little difference here, this isn't in my notes, but I feel like I'm supposed to clarify this. This wasn't his hangout time. This wasn't like my BFF is this. This was his, he was purposefully ministering to them and drawing a wide circle of love of who could come into his kingdom. Second of all, he talked with a Samaritan woman at the well. The woman who had five ex-husbands and her current one was a live-in boyfriend. Culturally, she was an outcast, especially to the Jews, because a Jewish man never talked probably to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman, who they considered less because they were part Jew and part Gentile. And yet Jesus goes and says, hey, I have water that if you'll drink of, you will never thirst again. And she's like, can I have this water? He says, why don't you go get your husband and come? She goes, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You have had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. You guys are just living together. And she's like, wow. He drew a wide circle of love. And it says the disciples walked up and was surprised that he's talking to this woman because she's an outcast. And then because of this wide circle of love, what happened? Her and her whole family came to faith in Christ and were saved. Then Jesus is on the cross. And they're mocking him. They've spit on him. He's probably beat beyond recognition. Thorns jammed into his head with blood flowing freely. And he says this, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they've done. A wide circle of love. He drew this large circle of love. He drew it for people who were not yet followers of him. He drew it for people who were not yet in line with the law. He drew it for people who were not yet lovable. He drew it for people who were running away from him. He drew it for people who were not making it easy for him to love them. He drew a wide circle of love for them and brought them in. So what is the point of all that? It's this. That is the way that we need to love our spouse. We draw a large circle of love and we love them regardless. Ahava, it's a will to love. But Michael, you understand, they aren't fulfilling my needs. But Michael, you understand that he doesn't even know what he's supposed to be doing, or he knows and he's not doing it. That don't you understand that he's not making me happy right now? He doesn't even, do his chores, or she's not fulfilling what I want her to do. The Bible says that we love them anyway. And instead, here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on, I love this about him. Man, when I look at the strengths, man, I see this, and he is so good at that. I love this about her. She is, man, it's so sweet when she does this. I love this characteristic about her, that what we began to do is that we began to see the positive, because I want to tell you that no one over the course of our marriage will satisfy our every whim or our every preference. Amen? And so instead of us thinking in such small negative terms, that we began to look for and find the things in our spouse that we adore and that we love and that we think are wonderful, and we focus on those things. In fact, write this down. I want you to become an expert in the beauty and the goodness of your spouse. I want you to love them for who they are and commit to that. Commit to loving them for who they are. Guys, I want to tell you this. Men, listen to this. Write this down. You're going to thank me one day. I want you to have a PhD in the goodness and the beauty of your wife. I think that you should be able to tell a dissertation of all the good things about your wife. Instead of being able to point out all the flaws that you've written down and talked about and thought about and prayed about and thanked God for all the beautiful and good things about her life, and you began to speak those back to her and write notes to her about those good qualities, one a day for the next month, and that you begin to draw a large circle of love and reestablish your thinking to who the beauty and the goodness of who she is in Christ. But what about the bad things, Michael? Sure, we can take the easy way out, because it's easy to spot the weaknesses and the things that we wish were different, not just in marriage, but anywhere. But right now, we're talking about marriage. It's easy to it's natural for us to see the things that we wish were greener and better and different, and the things that we don't like. But I want us to cultivate a large circle of love for your spouse. I want you to commit to this being a foundational piece of your marriage, that you begin to see the beautiful things and you begin to see the lovely things, and you draw a large circle of love around your marriage. And I promise you, as you begin to focus on the strong qualities, it will be a blessing in your life, in your spouse's life, and to the strength of that marriage. Number three, if you're taking notes today, is this. I want to encourage you to humble yourself before your spouse. Ephesians 5:21. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Guys, there are times in marriage that we submit one to another. Why? Out of reverence for God, that we communicate and we have give and take and we compromise and we sacrifice and we self-deny for the benefit of our spouse. And the common cultural idea here is then, oh yeah, you're right, it's 50-50. I give a little, she gives a little. He gives a little, I give a little. That we go back and forth, that we just meet in the middle. It's a 50-50 proposition. And I want to tell you to take that idea off the table. It's never 50-50. He gets a shirt, I get a pair of shoes. I go and spend some intimate time with him when I didn't want to. The next week, when he wants to, I don't have to. It's 50-50. We each get wins. I win, he wins. Equal wins. He gets golf clubs, I get a new purse. Take the idea of 50-50 off the table. It is 100-100. I am all in, putting you first. You win for your benefit. And you're thinking, whoa, then what's that put me in? It puts you in a great position if they are mutually submitting back to you, saying, I am all in 100%, you're first for your benefit. Does that make sense? It's not 50-50. It is 100-100. I am all in or I'm not in. It's everything or nothing. And so today that we have to understand is that we have to humble ourselves towards our spouse. And when we do that, this whole principle of mutual submission, there is no greater relational dynamic than the dynamic of mutual submission. Instead of just like equal wins, it's I am all in and you're all in. And this moment of being vulnerability is covered and I cover her weaknesses and she covers my weaknesses as we're mutually submitting one to another because we love them, we're committed to them, but also out of reverence to God. Does that make sense? And so we're mutually submitting one to another. You say, well, what if they're not? You do it anyway because raya leads to ahava and it leads to a mingling of our souls and that we're working together for the strength of our marriage out of love for one another and reverence to God. So now I'm just going to hit on a few things that I want us to cover before we go today is this. Number four, say positive things about your spouse. Ephesians 4:29 says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who listen. Number five, forgive your spouse. Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Matthew 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse, neither will your Father forgive your sins. And I want you to think about what God wants for your marriage, not what you want. We could spend a whole sermon right here, Adrian. We could spend this on self-denial in marriage. We talk about it in life, but what about in marriage? And then I want to hang out here just for a minute in number seven. This is where I want to finish up today. So if you're taking notes, pay attention right here. Grow together spiritually must be a foundational piece of your marriage. Let me read a couple of stats to you this morning. Did you know that 1 out of 3 marriages end in divorce? 1 out of 3 marriages end in divorce. But listen to this. 1 out of 50 marriages end in divorce if the couple had a church wedding. Interesting. 1 out of 105 marriages end in divorce if the couple attends church regularly. So basically about 1%, still too high, but only 1% or less divorces end in marriage if they attend church together regularly. But listen to this stat. 1 out of every 1,155 marriages end in divorce. Only 1 out of 1,155 if the couple goes to church together regularly and reads the Bible together regularly as well. 1 in 3 or 1 out of 1,155, where do you want your marriage to be on the spectrum? All right, and so here's what I'm saying is that this is a must. Guys, we have to go to church together regularly. We have to read our Bibles together. We have to bring, if we want our children to love God, we have to bring them to the church and let them learn here, teach them at home, follow up with them, lead them ahead of time so that when they, so they're getting it at church, they're getting it at home. Read the word together, worship the Lord together. And here's, let me tell you this, it's not about the act itself. It's not that we've walked into a building, we've sat down together. It's not that we've read this book together. It's not that we've sang songs together. It's not about the act itself. It's about what's happening in you as you do it. Amen? So that as you begin to read the word, as you worship, as you go to church, the Holy Spirit of God is working on you. He's leading you. He's humbling you. He's uniting your hearts together. And you're doing this together. You're growing together. You're learning together. You're having God speak to you together. And what's happened is that you start having hashtag powerful moments. And suddenly your marriage isn't on the rocks, it is on the rock, and the one that will be foundational to carry you to the end together. So only one out of 1,155 marriages end in divorce that go to church together have devotions together. Ephesians 6:18 says it this way, pray at all times, on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit, stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. There's an author by the name of Tim Keller and a pastor just retired in New York, nationally influential figure. And in one of his books, his wife wrote a section that I want to read to us today that I think is pretty powerful. And so listen to this as we talk about the couple that goes to church together, has devotionals together, that worships together. His wife writes this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took this particular medicine, a pill every night before you go to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget, you would never miss it. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all that we're facing. Now, if we miss a day, does that mean things are over? No, but the point is the same, is that if we want strong marriages, this is the medicine that strengthens us. And today, across this room, I'm going to ask you to commit to marriage out of commitment and base it on commitment, not on emotion. And I'm going to ask you, as godly men and women in this circle today, godly men and women in this room, to love and to draw large circles of love. And I'm going to ask you to do this, to be spiritually engaged together and growing together. If you would, let's stand and pray today. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We have to make marriage a priority and the devotional life of our marriage a priority because it will shape our marriages in a powerful, powerful way. If we just bow our heads just for a moment. Father, speak to us. Every man and woman in this room, God. Lord, even those who are listening online that have never walked into our doors, that today you'd speak to them right now when they were listening to this on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would have marriages based on commitment, not on emotion. That the foundation would be that, God. That, Lord, we would speak positively to our spouse. We would forgive our spouse, God. That, Lord, we would develop, Lord, a friendship love, which leads to a will to love, which then leads to the mingling of our souls, God. And that, Lord, we would grow spiritually in our lives, and we would do it with our spouse. We would grow spiritually with our spouse and commit to faithful engagement in the church. Not just the local church, but Lord, engagement in the body of Christ, the gathering of believers. We would, Lord, commit to that time of worship corporately. We would commit to that time of serving corporately. We'd commit to that time of learning corporately. We would commit to that time of fellowship corporately. corporately, God, that we would then, Lord, also, Lord, have regular devotions and commit to spiritual disciplines and growth. Because, Lord, in those moments, you are speaking to us, you are humbling us, you are leading us, you are convicting us, you are transforming us, and we get to do that together. And there is something foundationally powerful about that in our marriages. So much so, Lord, that the chance of divorce is minimal because you have strengthened. And we're not living out of a fear of divorce, but a proactiveness of growing a strong, godly, healthy marriage. So Lord, lead us and speak to us, God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask whether you are married, or whether you're pre-married, or you're single again, looking one day for the right person, and you're saying, I'm committing to having a strong, godly marriage. I am committing to making commitment, this will to love, ahava, a foundational part of my marriage. I'm committing to less to, though there are emotions tied in, but I'm committing to a committed love rather than an emotional up and down love. And I need God's help to do that. So maybe your marriage is completely happy. Maybe there are struggles. Maybe they're like everybody else. There's bumps in the road. But you're saying, I want to commit to a godly, strong marriage. I'm in it now, or I one day will be in it. I want to commit to that. Would you just across this room acknowledge that to the Lord, that I want to commit to a strong, godly marriage? Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room today, that you would strengthen them, God. Lord, every one of our hearts, the couples would be melded together in a beautiful, beautiful way. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God, and we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.